Start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful Thanksgiving week. Lord, today is about you, God, just all of your grace, all of your name, God. Just thank you. Thank you for loving us and caring for us. Thank you for your presence this morning. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to come. Lord, that you would take your words. God, you would feed us. Lord, you would encourage us and awaken us. Would you awaken us, God, to the work that you're doing? God, would you awaken us to our own sins? God, awaken us that we may draw closer. In Jesus' name. We're in our series on worship, and so we wanted to squeeze in Thanksgiving, because it is Thanksgiving week, and we just had our Thanksgiving church thanks, I don't know, they call it Friendsgiving, so I'm not sure if I can tie in church in there somehow and come up with an acronym. I'll leave that to you guys, but we had our thing last night. It was wonderful. To hear from people. I was actually pretty struck. I think, you know, a lot of in line with what I think God is sharing with us is, I think what Ruri said, you know, is, you know, just Chris and Ruri and just the whole family has just been going through, you know, the loss of their dog. And I was really moved, you know, she said, but that God's love has been and was greater than our grief. And I was just like, isn't that what God wants us to teach us? You know, is that wherever we find ourselves, you know, in whatever situation, God desires and delights in showing us that he is, that his love is greater than our problems, our grief, our sorrow, that his mercy is bigger than our sins. And so that brings us kind of to his name. So we talked about what worship is. God prescribes worship. It's commanded. Worship, we're here because God delights in us coming into his presence, coming into fellowship with God. I think, you know, prior to this, we talked about how, you know, God is not like us. You know, God doesn't have needs like us. You know, God is not needy. In fact, one of the attributes of God is that he is self-sufficient. God doesn't command worship from us because God loves to receive, right? Worship in the way that we project, like a rock star being in a concert and he just, you know, just glorying in the fans. I love you fans. And, you know, and just, we love it when we're popular and famous and we love it when the throngs of people say, hey, good job. We love that. God's not like that. You know, God doesn't need it. He was perfectly happy before creation. Like, we're not adding to some need that he had and he created us. And that's what scripture says. Scripture explicitly states that he doesn't have the kinds of needs that he has. But I will tell you something, right? But God delights in giving. And so, okay, well, I come to worship and praise. How's that about giving? How's that about giving? Well, it comes in the way that God really defines, and we have to really be, I love studying the Word of God because it helps me. I think we intuitively understand right? What it means to glorify God. Because we come in here, we say, okay, I want to glorify God. Like we're giving God something. Like something he needs that he's deficient in. God is not deficient in anything. He's perfectly happy. If we did not give him praise, he is perfectly happy. I know it's like surprising. Because we project ourselves onto God, but God is not like us. So when we come into his presence, when God allows us to come into his presence, God reveals his glory. Matter of fact, Moses, as we, just the background, all right, as a preface to what we're going to talk about, just to rehearse, it is very important for you to understand because there is the word glory. It's thrown around. Like we use it and we don't quite understand. Like the glory of God. Oh, I want to glorify God. Well, what do you mean by that? That's why we're doing this series. When you say glory of God, we have some, oh, glorifying God, you know, okay, well, it means to honor God, but it means so much more than just honor God because we have to understand what scripture is saying about glory because in coming into his presence, God shares because to come into his presence, you have to be his covenant people. The reason you don't experience God because you're not a people of God or not you. But if you belong to God, if you're the bride of Christ, you will experience glory. Matter of fact, when Jesus was praying before he went to he said, Father, I have given them, your people, I have given them my glory, your glory. And he turns around and says it in another one, I have given them your name. The practice of us passing down your name. Like, you know, Paul's kid is named Saul. Saul, right? And all the parents here, you know, there's just a passing on. You're giving them, but it's lost in us. God's given us his name. It depicts family. But it's not in the way that we think about it. When God gives us his name, because the names of God, when Moses said, God, show me your glory. And then God goes, okay, I'm going to do this. All right. But you can't see it. Can't see my face and live. No man can. But I'm going to what? Proclaim you my name. I'm going to give you my name. I'm going to proclaim it. So there are two things about the glory of God. It is the manifestation of his holiness. That means holiness is uncommonness. We read that last week. That means it's radicalness of God's attributes. That means if he's loving in a way that is just totally just out there. When he's merciful, it's just out there. When he's just, it's extreme. It's just God. And we project ourselves onto God like he loves the way we love. So you ever struggle, you know, when you sin, you almost feel like you have to kind of like, well, he's pretty upset still, you know what I mean? And then I'm just going to like kind of wait it out a little bit, you know, just kind of work my way slowly. God's not like that. He is so long. He's exploding with desire to be merciful because of his son. He desires for you to come. That picture of the father that's running to the prodigal son, you know, just like, you know, lifting up his, you know, this robe and just like running like a crazy man. That's the picture, you know, just so glad that you're coming. That's the picture of holiness. That's what holiness means. If glory is the manifestation of his holiness, and number two, it is the proclamation of his name. And what did God tell Moses his name was? Steadfast love. That's his name. That means God is loving, but in a crazy, radical way. His name is also mercy. His name is grace. His name is also justice. And so, but in all of that, but it's love in a holy way. So holy love is crazy radical love. So you got to understand. So the glory of God is manifesting His radical love and giving it to us. He's giving us His name. That means we have it. So when you love, the children of God wants to love like that and wants to be loved like that. And you wonder, like, you know, it's like you don't have room for the shallow stuff. You want the real stuff, not just in receiving it. But if you want to meet somebody and you want to get married, you want to do it like the holy way. Because you received His name. So, God gave us His name. That means we experience it. It's not like just head knowledge. So worship is coming in here, we're beaten, battered, we're sinful, you know, we're soiled, we're grieving, we're depressed. We're a lot of things when we come into worship, aren't we? And worship, and here's the thing, you come to worship because you're needy. Not because God's needy. Because we're needy. That's why we worship. And God wants you to know that He loves to proclaim His name over you like He did over Moses. God's like, God didn't hesitate. Moses is like, God, show me Your glory. Okay. It's like, I'm finally, You're asking. Get over there, you know, in the cleft of the rock. And I'm going to pass by and I will proclaim to you My name. Now, I want you to have a light bulb go off that receiving the glory of God is God proclaiming His name that He's given you, by the way, and that makes you special. That makes you, I hope you feel special that you can come to your daddy, right, and say, Dad, can you tell me You love me? And not just tell me in a way that it's just head knowledge. But like, I'm coming here and I'm grieving. I'm just so depressed. And I want to know that Your love is bigger than all of that. I need to know and feel that everything is okay. And you know, when you feel that way in the presence of God, you know what that's called? It's called shalom. It's called shalom. It's called peace. Now, it's translated peace that Jesus wants to try to highlight because I think in Greek, you know, maybe, you know, it's like, it's not the peace that the world gives you, by the way. You know, peace that the world gives you is non-conflict. But shalom means actually wholeness. It means well-being. Okay? It means you feel whole. And we, folks, we were created with a universe-sized void that only God could fill. We were created to be loved in a crazy way, in a holy way. Holiness is exactly that. The holiness of God, people curse. It's a curse to say, oh, you're just holier than thou. That's a curse. That's bad-mouthing God. Okay? Holiness is the names of God to the extreme in ways that are not like us. Love, mercy, justice. That means God has is at His disposal all of His power, all of His knowledge, all focused on giving you radical, crazy love and mercy. Now, and here's the thing, and God wants to tell you that. As a matter of fact, we need to hear it all the time. That's worship. God, can you tell me again? As I sing of Your name, as I sing of Your love, as I sing of the cross, because that shows me how much You love me.
Okay, as I proclaim this, as I get on my knees and pray and just, we're in need to be awakened to the names of God every day. And then special on Sundays. You ever feel dead? I know what that feels like. Because I was feeling kind of dead, you know? And it's one of the reasons why, you know, I went on the sabbatical. It's just, you just go through the motions. Thanksgiving is something you say. You know, it's like a perspective. It's not a feeling or an emotion. And that is just so wrong. No. Thanksgiving is a result of grace. Thanksgiving is an experience. And there is just this delight. You know, I don't know where Mike is, but, you know, we were over at the Parsons, and Mike and Crystal bought Crystal's mom a massage chair, you know? And we're like, oh man, that's a nice massage chair. You know, it's like reclines all the way. And, you know, I've been talking to Ellen because I get all tight every night. It's just hard for me to fall asleep. And it's just like, you know, I have these canes and I just try to, you know, massage myself, loosen myself up before I go to sleep. I saw that and they were like, it was on sale for like $600. I was like, oh my gosh. Cause you know, like I saw it on Costco. It was like, you know, $6,000 to $8,000. I was like, you know, that's crazy, right? You know, and I wasn't asking about all the specs and stuff, you know, but I was like, and then they looked it up, you know, right online, and it was like $520. I was like, and then immediately he's like, you want me to buy it? And I was like, okay, you know, and we just bought it. And then Mike brought it. He put it in his truck. He's like, are you home? I was like, yeah, I'm home. He was like, I'm going to bring it by. I said, no, I can go with you and pick it up. You know, like, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's just hard for me to just like, oh, you're going to do all this. It was like, he goes, white glove delivery. You know, it's just so hard. You know, to like, you know, say, yeah, come and serve me, you know? You don't know what to do. And somebody's like, you know, going out of their way, you almost feel like kind of burdened a little bit. You ever feel that way when somebody wants to do something for you? You feel burdened, you know? But he came, you know, set it up, and it wasn't working. And I felt bad for him. I was okay with it. But, you know, he went all the way. And then, like, I was messing around with it. And then all of a sudden, it's like, boom, it's working. I was just so relieved. Relief for Mike. I don't know where he is, but if he's listening, all right? But I was relieved for him. And, but you know what? It just dawned on me. And every chance I get, because Ellen's using it too, right? We're trying to milk out, you know, every bit of that $500, you know? And, but it's just, you know, it's loosening me up, my neck, you know, I don't have to do the cane stuff, you know? So so I say, Mike, you have no, you know, every chance I get, I let him know what? That I thoroughly enjoyed, right? His generosity, you know, that his sacrifice, and that I realize that my delighting in that is his delight. Do you know what I'm saying? God delights in the fact that we enjoy God's grace. You know, I could have gone and said, hey, Mike, you know, what you did the other day, hey, thanks. I could have done that. You know, but I make much of the fact how much I enjoy it. I talk about the tension stuff. You know, like I try to be more specific, you know, just like if you cook for somebody, you know, didn't touch the plate, right? You spent all day in the kitchen, and you didn't touch the plate. And because you really didn't enjoy it. You know what I mean? You really didn't enjoy the meal, right? No, it doesn't matter what you say. You can say thanks, you know, thanks. But I'm not saying it doesn't mean anything, but there's nothing like somebody gobbling up that plate, right? That's thanks enough. Enjoying God is worship. Enjoying God is worship. What are you going to give God? You think that God just craze adulation. God doesn't. He is self-satisfied, people. But you know what He delights in? He delights in giving. He delights in the fact that you enjoy. So, Thanksgiving is a time of enjoyment. And there's a particular kind of joy. It's like Thanksgiving joy. It's like thanks moving. You're moved, right? Let's talk a little history about Thanksgiving, Leviticus 7. We'll tie together shalom and thanks. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings. Now, peace offerings was unique. It's literally the shalom offering. And it was broken down into the free will or the vow offering and the thanks offering. So we're just going to look at the thanks offering, and we'll look at that some other time, the other aspect of it. If he offers it for thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice. So that the thanksgiving sacrifice is just your regular, you know, animal sacrifice. But on top of that, he's saying unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil with the sacrifice of his peace offerings, you know, with the animal's offering for thanksgiving. He shall bring his offering with loaves of leavened bread, and from it he shall offer one loaf from each offering as a gift to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who throws the blood of the peace offerings, and the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. So, unlike other sacrifices, this was a time, okay, peace offerings, this well-being, this wholeness. It was a time where the people, non-priests, regular people who were bringing the offering, it wasn't mandatory. It was like a non-mandatory thing, and the offerer brings it. It's the only time where the offerer, who's not a priest, brings an offering and then shares it with each other and with the priests. That's why sometimes it's called fellowship offering. It brings community. It brings connection. And Psalm 50 says this, 23, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. So you get a sense. I just want to get you the background, okay? God loves thanksgiving offering. So when it talks about, you know, thanksgiving as your sacrifice, this is what God's talking about. Of all the other types of sacrifices, God loves thanksgiving. It wasn't mandatory. But you're just coming because you want to connect. You brought your family, you know, and you broke bread together. Notice how God prescribes in the thanksgiving offer. Okay, it's not just the meat, guys, you know. God wasn't into the paleo diet, you know. Bring your bread. It's okay, right? Bring your bread. Because he wanted, right, to share the meal, right, with the priests, with the, you know, the people. John 17:24 says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see what? My glory. I want you to understand, when they say that they may see my glory, we know in part how much Jesus loves us. One day, you will be able to fully see how much He loves you. The extent of His mercies. All the times you didn't repent. All the times, you know, God had to be patient. All the time you received unmerited grace. And it's not because God wants to, you know, rub it in your face. He's not like us. You know, You know, I get a little bent out of shape too, because, you know, because I get hurt when my, you know, my wife or my children or something like that, you know, like sometimes they don't care for me in the way that I want to be cared for. I mean, God's not like that. You know, I'm like limited, I realize. I mean, I don't want to be, you know. I get a little bent out of shape and it's just, I feel so small. But Jesus is saying, well, here, I want them to see my glory. I want them to see my name. I want them to see my love, my holy love, my holy mercy. I want them to see. We behold His glory, but not visually. One day we will see the great extent. There will be no need for the moon or the sun, because we shall see Him as He is. But for now, God proclaims His glory, proclaims it. You know, that's why we sing it, and then God sings back to us. Did you know that? This morning, as Nate was leading us in worship, as you were singing to God, wasn't God proclaiming His name over you? For some of you, didn't you experience, right, His love, His mercy? God sings over us. He proclaims. As we talk more about worship, we'll see more of that. To see my glory that you have given me because you loved me. Jesus is loved with a holy love. The Trinity, there's such love in the Trinity, like holy love within the Trinity. And He desires that kind of love to be given to us, and it has been given. And Jesus is like, you know, Father, I want them to, He's just dying for us to see it, like fully. Not yet, it's coming. But He wants you to get a glimpse of it. It's like when you have a glimpse, you know, like, I think it was like, I forgot who said it. I think Robert, you know, repeated it once, but it's about the vision, you know, when you have a vision of the beauty of the deep blue seas, you know, when you know, instead of like whipping people and guilting people and, you know, coercing people to build ships, you know, you give them this vision of the beauty of the deep blue sea. It's kind of like God wants us to be able to experience what it's like. It's going to be like in glory. Luke 22:14. Communion, folks, is exactly that. God desires for us to experience the wonders of His love through the cross. He wants us to center us there. Because the Thanksgiving offering, right? It's just a prelude. It's the model. It's pointing to the cross. Now you're thanking, right? And then the sacrifice. And when the hour came, Jesus reclined at table and the apostles with Him. Almost sounds British here, at table. Anyways, for those who understand. The apostles with Him, and He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Give thanks, you know? But not to say, hey, thank you, you know, change my perspective. Come into a delight. When you understand and experience what you've been given because you've experienced God's true love, you can't help but to say, you want to let God know how much you're enjoying it, how much you're enjoying Him. Thanksgiving is not just a duty. Our duty is both a duty But it's a command. You know, give thanks in all circumstances. It's a command. But you know what I love? That means God wants us to have shalom in all circumstances. He wants us to have fellowship. And this communion is the experience of wholeness. You ever feel like you're just broken up inside? You know? You feel lonely. You feel a loss. I mean, you tell yourself, I should be happy. God doesn't want you to just should be happy. You know, I was like, I don't complain a lot, so I was just thinking, you know, I tell myself I'm content, because I am, you know? But God's like, Henry, I just, it's not what I'm talking about. I mean, do you understand how much I love you? There are two instances of scripture where God wants us to get his holiness. It's in the greatest commandment. It says, love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. God's saying that because he loves us with all his heart, mind, and soul. God is spirit. He doesn't have like a heart, physical heart. You know, now Jesus in his glorified body has all that, and he wants us to show us. Like, that's what holy love is. And so he's saying, hey, love me like that. You know? And then, because God is altogether trustworthy, the flip side of love is actually trust. It says, trust your Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. You know why God says to trust him? Because life is just hard. You're going to go through some things. And God's like, you know that movie? I don't know if you saw it, like Taken. You know, his daughter is under the bed. And the bad people are going to like, you know, there to kidnap her. And he tells her, you're going to be taken. That's why the name of the movie, you know. And God's saying, hey, look, you're going to go through some stuff. But I want you to remember this. Trust me, I know what I'm doing. You know, I'm a big, powerful, sovereign, all-knowing God who loves you with all my heart. And that's what communion is. And I'm going to show you how much I love you, and I'm going to send you my son, and I'm going to demonstrate that. Okay? So, it's hard though. Life, you know, we just live, we get a little hardened, and sometimes you just want to feel some things, you know? You know, you take people for granted, you take your family for granted, and you know, you say things and stuff like that, but you're just kind of numb. You know what I'm talking about? Like you're numb. You're just going through stuff, right? You're not really enjoying God, you're not enjoying people, you know? You're just numb. It's called depression, you know? I mean, you love your children, but you wish you would feel. Now, something might happen. Like, they get injured and they get sent to the ER. Or someone might die. And you just realize, and then all that crust comes off and you know how much you love them. And you just wish, oh my gosh, I felt this. Before they got hurt or ill or cancer or died. Well, David, you know, he sinned a great sin. And many of you know the story of Bathsheba. And then he ended up killing her husband so he could marry her. David was long gone before he actually committed adultery and committed murder. He was just numb. And he wanted what? What happens when you're numb? You want to feel something because you want to want something. And so what do? We seek thrills. You know, we get addicted to things because we're just so numb. You just want to feel alive. So we do games and porn and shopping and buy stuff and we just want to feel something. We watch Korean drama. I watch some Korean drama. And so Anyways, we pick it up. The prophet Nathan comes, you know, in the midst of all this and exposes David. And so let's pick it up. And this is King David now. After being exposed, this is his Psalms prayer. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. He hasn't known joy and gladness like forever. I said, well, if you don't know joy, if you don't know wholesome joy and gladness, what's the best next thing? Thrills. And that's what David was doing. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. He had just killed somebody and committed adultery. And blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. What he's saying is, I want to turn around. I don't want to live the same life that I've been living. And sinners will return to you. It's a key phrase. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. You can substitute blood guiltiness because he killed somebody because he wanted something. But you can say, you know, shame guiltiness. You can substitute. Deliver me. Don't let me run around numb, seeking thrills because I don't feel whole. That's what King David was doing. He didn't have shalom. He didn't feel whole. That's where we get the word wholesome. It's different than innocence. We think sometimes, oh, somebody's wholesome, they're innocent. God's not into innocence. Wholesome is when you feel together because you feel loved. You feel loved despite all your inadequacies. You feel whole because somebody loves you but knows you fully. Just, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips. He can't even open his own lips. And my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. So don't compensate for your lack of affection for God. Seek his affection for you. Seek to be broken. Here it is. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. I was a sophomore in college, and I didn't know anything about like Christian songs and stuff like that. And somebody had, you know, I was in the National Guard at the time, and I, you know, I was in like summer training. I was lonely. I was miserable, you know. I had a girlfriend at the time, and I put on the headset. The singer's name was Steve Camp, and the name of the album was Fire and Ice. So it was, you know, for whatever you think it is, it's probably true. And I was just listening to it, and he was just talking about sin. And I just felt this just burning just in my chest. It was like a burning, just God pointing out, you know, just stop. It's okay. But it was like, it wasn't like condemnation. It's just like, there was such a purity to it, just saying stop. And it's me you're looking for. And I went back to school after the summer. You know, I broke up. Actually, I broke up prior to going to school. And I never felt... So, you know, when Ruri said God's love is bigger than our grief, God's mercy was bigger than my sin. And that's an experience. When you feel accepted despite All your issues? That's huge. That's huge. There's a, just, you know, it's, I can't explain it, but there's a holiness to it. Because you know that that's holiness. You know? Anyways, let's move. 2 Corinthians 7:8, for even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did not regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief. Do you know what godly grief is? It's when you feel mercy, such utter kindness, when you should be feeling utter shame. It's indescribable. You don't feel condemned, but you know you should be. That's a godly grief. And Paul is delighting in the fact that his exposure of the sin is leading them into this experience. So that you suffer no loss through us, for godly grief produces a repentance. People, it's important that we get to godly grief. If you don't have godly grief, right, then that's what we're praying for. That's what Paul was praying for, even in his letter, even as he wrote it, even after he delivered it. God, this is where I am, God. You know what my problem has been as a father, even as your pastor? That's not where I am. You know, I talk to my wife, I talk to my children, and some of you, like I'm giving you the words, and then I'm going to be there and do the Holy Spirit's job too. You don't do that. Only God could bring a godly grief. That's why it's called godly grief. We don't have to try to add extra spice, you know, any emojis with it. Let God do God. Whereas worldly grief, that's what I was giving, you know? And to be honest, you know, add a little shame thing going there, you know, maybe a little guilt thing. And, you know, I'm that's my thing. Four, I love this. See what earnestness, earnestness. When you get godly grief, you get earnest. That's what godly grief produces. If you're not earnest about God, it's because you don't have godly grief experience. It's important, monumentally important, that we make much of sin, that we would experience such holy mercy, that we would experience the joy of a godly grief. Oh, and don't be trying to get earnest. God was getting a lot of earnestness from me and not a lot of godly grief. That was my problem. That's what God was showing me. I was deceived. Like in the sabbatical, he's like, that's a lot of Henry earnestness. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. People responded. And so there was like this sexually immoral person in the church, and they were like, okay, whatever. You know? Like they were just like numb. You do you, you know. They were becoming tolerant to sin. And with this godly grief, they began to now begin to take action. That's what they're talking about. At every point, you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it is not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. All along, Paul was like saying, look, earnestness is another way of saying, hey, love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbors as yourself. But the thing about earnestness is it's a grace. It's not that we love God. It's that he loves us. And I've been like emphasizing man-made earnestness, to be honest with you. Awaken grace. Just one verse. Just want to... 2 Corinthians 4:13. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise also us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Do you know what increases thanksgiving, people? Grace. Do you know what extends grace? God gives what? Grace to who? Humble. We have, in a sense, taken the idea of godly grief out of the equation. We need to be awakened to grace. We need to be awakened to humility. You know, it's not about my name. And to be honest with you, right? I care more than I wanted to admit that people think well of me. You know, and living this less than earnest life. It was Henry Ernest, and that's what I convinced. That was the deception. Henry, you're like earnest. You know, like, you know, you're doing more. You're running yourself into the ground. You know? You live a life of pain, you know? It's like, look, you know, like I was like not feeling bad at all. And yet I was not... It wasn't godly grief leading to earnestness. Look, you know what Paul's praying for here? And this is what God desires of us. Ministry, Paul's endeavoring in ministry so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving. And when your thanksgiving increases, and you're moved, thanks moving, right? Then you begin, why? Because you're experiencing the glory of God, which is you're experiencing the names of God. You're experiencing the kind of love, the kind of mercy that he has for you. And then you become earnest. There's an order of things here. And it's, you almost have to play it back. And it's okay. We just, you know, and here's the good news, folks. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you know what? Just come. Experience unadulterated, holy, holy mercy. And here's the thing. Jesus Christ died on the cross that we would come. This is his prayer, that he would give us his glory. That's what he prays to the Father. That the glory that you have given me, right, I give to them. He's giving us his name, but not in the way you think about names. Because when we name people, it doesn't really mean that much. You know? Like, you can name somebody, you know, you know? I mean, there's some crazy names. You know, somebody named Moon, you know? I forgot, some kid was named Moon. Doesn't mean he's the moon, right? But if God is the moon, then he would be moon. But of course, he's not moon. But he is love. Okay, let's pray. Oh, holy God, thank you. God, thank you. God, thank you for the cross. God, thank you for your radical, holy love that you have for us. That you love us so much that you have sent us your Son. And that you delight to give us your love. You delight to give us your grace and your mercy. And Lord, we delight in receiving them. We adore you for them. God. So we pray for your presence to come over this place. God, we pray that we would enter your courts now. Lord, and we pray that you would proclaim your name over us as we sing of you. In Jesus' name, amen.